All right, we're in Genesis chapter 17, actually looking from the book of Hebrews, as we know, looking at the life of Abraham. Chapter 16, we're going to skip that, but just refer to it real quickly. That is going to be the birth of Ishmael. When we begin chapter 17, Ishmael is 13 years old. So Abraham is 99 years old as we begin chapter 17. So it's been, Abraham was called when he was 70, and then he left Haran when he was 75. So now it's been 25 years, and he's had this promise God has given to him, and now God is going to show up and give him the sign of the covenant, which is going to be this chapter is about the sign of the covenant of circumcision. He's got, in a sense, two covenants that he's working with. One is the call that he's going to become a great nation, an unconditional promise. It's going to have a sign given to it here. But also, as we referred to last week, the Palestinian covenant, which was a good question that you asked. Why is it called the Palestinian covenant? It's just that's kind of what theology refers to. It's actually a bad title, I would think, because it refers to the land of Canaan or the land of promise, the land given to Israel, not the made-up name of the Palestinians, which comes from the Philistines, given by the Romans, which just made the whole thing up in 135 A.D. But it refers to the whole land. And those things are covenants given to Israel. You're going to have the Abrahamic covenant, which is going to give him a family. You're going to have the land covenant that's going to give him the land, the promise of the land. And these things are all in progress now. They're things that God is working towards. We haven't seen the fulfillment of all of them. And then there's also going to be the Davidic covenant that has not been given by Genesis yet. It's going to be coming. We're going to see it at the end of Genesis, where Jacob's sons are going to be blessed, Judah will be blessed, and it says, it gives the indication that the scepter or royalty will not pass from Judah. It will stay with him. And when David comes, he is in the line of Judah, and the promise is given that there will be a king that will reign forever, come from the line of David. So the family is Israel, the land is the land of Canaan, the promised land, and the kingship is going to be coming through David. The king will ultimately be Jesus, who will come rule and reign and establish Israel in the promised land. That's going to be where the ruling and reigning comes from. It's going to come where the battle will take place in Jerusalem at the end of time, and Jerusalem will be established as the center of the earth. And the family is going to be Israel, will be brought back into the land. But this promise that is given to Abraham begins in chapter 12, and it's not just given to Israel, it's given to all nations. All nations will be blessed because of Abraham or because of this promise. And you can see it happening right here. Because of Jesus, the King of the Jews through the line of David, the world has been blessed with salvation. The same thing will take place with these others right here. The nation of Israel, the promises of the land, all these things ultimately are going to bless Israel, but are going to extend to the Gentiles or anyone who wants to enter this promise. We're going to go to the book of Galatians here in a little bit and see Paul explaining this to the Galatians, because it becomes a little confusing, especially when you just look at it on an elementary level. But first of all, let's go ahead and look going back to around 2000, 1900 B.C., if you want to take your Bibles and just look in chapter 16, after chapter 15, where God makes the covenant with Abraham, that's where the smoking torch and the fire pot, or the blazing torch and the smoking fire pot, pass through the pieces of the sacrifice Abraham had set up, and the covenant is secured, that God makes a covenant with Abraham, saying he's going to bring him back into this land in four generations or 400 years. That is where the land is given to him. Then chapter 16, it says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar, and Abraham's going to produce a child with Hagar, and that's going to be Ishmael. And that's the story of all of this that is taking place right there. And we could go through that, but again, we're not studying Genesis right now. We're looking at the life of Abraham. But do know that from chapter 16, Abram's got a 13-year-old son named Ishmael, and know that in Abraham's eyes, he has the promised son. He has produced, as God said in chapter 15, this covenant, this land, this family, your inheritance will be given to a son coming from your own body. Well, Abraham now has a son coming from his own body, Ishmael. And as far as Abraham is concerned, and you can understand this, not because he's disobedient, not because he's rebellious, but because he's looking at God's promise, looking at the situation, trying to bring the two things together and make it happen, he's now produced Ishmael, and he thinks, okay, this is going to be it. He trains Ishmael. Ishmael's been trained in the ways of managing the business, the family. He's been told all of the inheritance is going to be his. He can hunt. He can raise cattle. He can manage people. Ishmael is a great, great man, and Abraham knows that. And he's now 13 years old, ready to move into his manhood. But that's not God's plan. Now, the thing that's going to come up right here is, as you know, Sarah is barren. She has no children. And Abraham is 99 or 100 years old, going to be when Isaac is born. Sarah is 90 years old. Now, we know that the age of people is slightly different here because they live more years, and I don't think those are mistakes in the scriptures. But Abraham is going to live 175 years, and he is now 99 or 100 years old. So that is the difference that we've got, basically. I can't tell you right off the top of my head. I think Sarah's going to live to be about 125. We'll have to find. I can't tell you that right off the top of my head. But by the time Moses comes, he's going to live to be 140 years, so it's going to decrease in the next four generations. And then by the time David comes, which is, again, another 400 years after Moses, it's going to be 70 years. So between, let's just say, 2000 B.C., 1400 B.C., and 1000 B.C., Abraham's 175, Moses is 120 for three sections of 40 years in his life, and David right around 70 years. So you can see the decrease coming, even continuing from that time. And Abraham wouldn't have lived many years after the Tower of Babel. We're talking hundreds of years. Noah's going to live, 600 some years was when the flood came. And so you can see after the flood, the years begin to decrease. After Tower of Babel, they decrease again. Again, what you want to do with those numbers, that's your choice. But I'm not going to have any trouble with Abram being 175, Moses 120, and David 70. But nonetheless, that kind of gives you perspective. The point here, Sarah, nonetheless, is still old and is too old to have children. And you're going to need the power of God to make this take place. It's going to have to be more than just a promise. It's going to have to be more than just a freak accident of nature. It's going to have to take the power of God. And that helps us understand why and how God explains this chapter. So chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, and that capital letters, that's Yahweh, appeared to him and says, I am God Almighty. So several things we've got right there. Yahweh, translated L-O-R-D, capital letters in your NIV, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he says, I am, and I was going to give his title, I am El. El is the name of God, or the name God in the Hebrew. We see it in the Ugaritic texts all the way through all the gods. Even Baal was El. So whenever you read El in the Old Testament or even in cuneiform writing, they're talking about a god. And God picks that up right here. He's given his personal name, Yahweh. He identifies himself, and this is how the covenant begins. Anytime a covenant was formed, he identifies, I am, or I mean, any king. Like Hammurabi would inscribe, you know, some kind of a covenant or some kind of law code. I am Hammurabi, or I am Ashurbanipal. I am, identifies himself, and then makes the decree. God is doing the same thing. I am, and he says, El, I am God. But then he says, Shaddai. And Shaddai means right here, power. I am the all-powerful one. I'm not just God. I'm going to identify myself as God the all-powerful one. And that's what you see right there. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him and says, I am, identifying himself, God Almighty. See, it's translated in the NIV as God, that's the Hebrew word El, and then Almighty is Shaddai. S-H-A, I shouldn't put a Y right there, D, Shaddai, right there. And that means all-powerful or almighty. One, he's using this in this story today because of what he's going to promise he's going to do. The all-powerful one can do these things. Very similar to Mary when the angel identifies that God, nothing is impossible for God. That's what this is saying right here. Remember when Gabriel comes to Mary and she doesn't doubt him. If you remember Zechariah, Gabriel came to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son, John the Baptist. And Zechariah doubted him and he couldn't speak until the boy was born or born and named. He had his naming. Mary doesn't doubt, but she says, how can this be? She doesn't doubt. She says, okay, but how is this going to take place? And the angel Gabriel says, nothing is impossible for God. And that brings us right back here to the same idea. This is El Shaddai. This whole chapter is going to be possible to promise because he's the all-powerful. He can do these things. And there is a correlation between Sarah becoming pregnant and Mary becoming pregnant for different reasons. You know, Mary was a virgin and Sarah is an old woman who hasn't had any children. But El is the all-powerful one, and there's many gods referred to as El, and God is distinguishing himself from all the other gods, the Canaanite gods, the Ugaritic gods, Egyptian gods. And again, that word El for God is not uncommon in the ancient literature at this time. So here we go. I am God Almighty, the all-powerful one, the Almighty One. Walk before me and be blameless. God is identifying himself here as the one who begins the covenant and he's going to lay down the things he's going to do. That is in this is chapter 17, verse 4. He's going to say, as for me. Look in verse 4, right there, the beginning of verse 4. He says, as for me, this is my covenant. Now he's going to say, this is what I'm going to do. But then in verse 9, it says, that God said to Abram, as for you. Notice that right there, verse 9. As for you. So verse 4, he's going to say, as for me, that's verse 4. Verse 9, as for you. So there's a little bit being added to this from the unconditional covenant of God is going to do this. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. You're going to have a child. He now comes in here, identifies himself, I am, and it's, you know, El Shaddai, I guess scribbled that, I am, he identifies himself, just like I said before, I am Hammurabi, or I am Ashurbanipal, I am the one doing this. As for me, this is what I'm going to do for you. As for you, this is what you're going to do for me in this covenant. Not changing it as from an unconditional covenant, but giving him a responsibility, and you're going to see, it's basically going to have to be keep walking with me, keep going this direction. If at any point they become disobedient, they're going to stop the progress of this covenant, but it's not going to end the covenant. So his obedience is going to keep this moving forward. For example, stopping with Ishmael and not paying attention kind of derails things and causes some confusion. They're going to add confusion when they don't walk with God. If they continue to be obedient, this thing is going to continue to move at a rapid pace, but it's going to move forward without the confusion. So he says it right here at the beginning, walk before me and be blameless. In other words, continue to walk with me, continue to obey me. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now, he is not making a covenant right here. He's confirming the covenant. This is going to be a confirming as the ideal of saying, this is what I'm going to do, but by him confirming, God is confirming he's going to add to it a sign for Abraham to have, to engage in, to say that this is a covenant we have confirmed. I am accepting this unconditional covenant that I'm going to get the land, we're going to have a family, we're going to come back to this land and occupy this land. It's going to happen, but now the sign that's going to confirm this. Verse 3, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, so here it is, Abram falls face down. This is God appearing to him in another vision or another encounter. And God says now, as for me, now between verses 4 and 9 now, this is what God is going to do in this covenant. As for me, this is my covenant with you. you will be the father of many nations. Number one, you're going to be the father of, notice, many nations, not just Israel. In the end, Abram's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Now, what does exalted father mean since he's not a father? It may mean my God is the exalted father. So in other words, just like many people, their names would refer to their God. You can see all many names, we go through the list, they all would have the name of their God in it somehow, from even biblical names, you know, Hebrew names to Babylonian names, Assyrian names. So his name, Abram, may refer to exalted father personally, but most likely, my God is the exalted father. But his name will no longer be exalted father, but your name will be Abraham, or father of many. The name is going to be now flipped. You are going to be the father of many. So his name is Abraham. So right here, the name changes from Abram to Abraham. The name, changing a name, giving someone a name, indicates in this context at this time that they are your servant, that they work for you. So God is now coming and changing it. You plan to do this, or this is what you've been doing, but I'm changing it to this, and now you're going to start executing this new plan. This is where we're going to go. So the name indicates God has control or is working through him, but also indicates where he's going. We just have names, you know, in our culture, in most cases, unless we give someone a nickname, they're just names that we go by. They're just identifiers. Names here often have meaning or plans or some identification. And God's using that very same thing here. Abraham, father of many. You're no longer will you be called Abram, exalted father, or your God is the exalted father. Your name will be Abraham, father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. Again, notice God is talking from his eternal divine position. He's looking at things from outside of time, what is going to be taking place. I've already made you the father of many nations. Now, Abram's not even the father of anybody in history. At that point in time, he's not a father of, well, father of Ishmael, I should say, but he's not the father of the promised child, and he's definitely not the father of many. But God says, I have made you this. So from outside of time, he sees where this whole thing is going. And you've got this tension. And that's one thing we need to work on is we live in time and we have the human perspective. God has the divine perspective. And he reveals the divine perspective to us through Scripture. We still live in this age. We still live in a real world. Things are really happening. Time is really progressing. We're not living in a fantasy world. But we do know time has been and time is going to happen, and we're on this continuum between there of things having already happened and things that are going to happen. That is the human perspective. God has the divine perspective, and he sees things from the Alpha to the Omega complete, so he can talk about the future as if it's done in his world. It's going to happen. Now, God is speaking to Abraham this way. He says, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So he says these things in this covenant. Abraham is going to be the father of many nations, and then he's going to confirm the covenant with Abraham's, so I'll just say sons because descendants is too hard to spell. There's going to be many nations. Then he's going to have this covenant, but this covenant is not going to be with all the nations. It's going to be with the descendants of a particular group, which is going to be Isaac and Jacob. And then he repeats the land. This land is going to be given to your descendants. These things go together. The covenant with Abraham's descendants and the land are going to go together. But also there's going to be nations coming from Abram in the process. And we can name this right here. Ishmael already is going to be, it's going to be said right here, he's going to be the father of 12 kings. So Ishmael is going to leave and not be part of this covenant and not be part of this land, but he's going to become one of the nations or one of the multitude of nations that are going to come from Ishmael. Today we simply say the Arabs come from Ishmael. When we talk about circumcision, Ishmael is going to be circumcised in this chapter at the age of 13. The Jews, the Hebrews, are going to be told here to be circumcised on the eighth day of their life. Boys are going to be circumcised on the eighth day. Arabs still today practice circumcision at the age of 13 because that's when Ishmael was circumcised, and they still identify with Ishmael. You can even say, remember, Isaac is going to have twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's going to be part of the covenant, and that's what's going to be interesting about this. Abraham is going to have many sons. Abraham is going to have many sons, Ishmael, Isaac, and then there's going to be a whole line of sons coming from Keturah. But Isaac is going to be the chosen one. He's going to be the miracle birth. He's going to be the one that is empowered by God. His birth is going to be empowered by God supernaturally to be born. Then Isaac's going to have twins, Jacob and Esau. And of these twins, one of them's got to receive this covenant, this promise. Abraham gives it to Isaac. Isaac has to give it to one of these two. Isaac's choice is the firstborn twin, Esau, but God is going to choose Jacob, and that's another whole story. Esau is not going to be part of this covenant, but is going to still be a son of Abraham that's going to become a nation, that's going to become the Edomites, is going to be where Esau goes to. So that would be one of these up here, Esau and the Edomites. And then you're going to have Keturah, and there's going to be a whole list of sons come from Keturah. All these sons are going to be sent east, and they're going to become the Nabataeans and all the groups that are traveling and doing trade east of Israel. And so there's going to be, I could figure out the number, but this covenant right here, this group is going to be Abraham, is going to pass it to Isaac, which is going to pass it to Jacob, who's now going to have 12 sons, and these are going to become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that's going to come back from Egypt and occupy the land. Now to notice this right here, you can see the promise already beginning with Isaac, one child, then Jacob, another child, then the 12 sons. Then they go down to Egypt, become a nation. So you can see this already developing. When they come out of Egypt, there are a huge multitude of people. And then they come back to the promised land, led by God. But at no point in history has this ever been fulfilled. And this is why we talk about this tension that we're in, and that we are living under the Word of God, not only by creation, but by what God is doing in history. And that's this, you just got to step back and look at this and allow this to happen and watch what takes place. You can't stop it. People are going to resist it. Israel is going to at different times be disobedient and get punished. They're going to be driven from the land. As surely as they came out of Egypt and entered the land with Joshua, they conquered part of it, but they didn't conquer all of it. Even all of it that Joshua was told to conquer, they didn't. They got a portion of it. They still lived among the Canaanites. And then they became disobedient and even lost some of that as the Midianites came in and occupied it. Eventually, David comes and he expands the borders. But then Solomon becomes disobedient and it begins to shrink. Then it divides into two kingdoms. 722 BC, the northern kingdom is dispersed and they're gone. It's occupied by Gentiles who intermarry with the Jews to become the Samaritans, who are part Jew, part Gentile. And then in 586, you're going to have the captivity. They go into Babylon, and there's a few Jews left, but they're not a nation, not a power base. They end up being occupied by the Babylonians. Then they become a sector of land that belongs to the Persia, what would you say, a county, a land, the land of Judea or Judah under the Persian rule. They become occupied by the Persians, and it wasn't until the Maccabean revolt that they drive out the Greeks and again become a land, but occupied by the Romans very quickly. And so this land of this promise of the land, they're living in and out of the land occupied by Babylon and then Persia, then the Greeks and the Seleucids and then the Romans. And then eventually the Romans drive them away in 70 AD and ultimately in 135 AD. So between 135 AD and 1948, the Jews weren't even recognized. The land was occupied by some of these other groups up here. And so this promise has not really ever reached any greatness, which means even these verses are eschatological. Now, you can do, you know, as a human, you can do several things with these verses. Is you can say, well, this was just legend, this was just myth, this was just, you know, propaganda for the people of Israel. It's not got any real truth to it. And so it's just kind of, actually, if that's the case, it's kind of just in the way right now for human progress, for the world to come together and solve world problems. This covenant, this chapter is kind of just in the way. Because there's this group of people hanging out there thinking, this land belongs to us and it's divinely appointed and God's going to give it to us. And it's like, okay, if we could just rip this page out of the Bible, this whole book of Genesis out of the Bible and just forget it historically, we can maybe have peace in the Middle East and just move on with life as usual, whatever that would be. That's one way of looking at it. But if you look at it like the Word of God, like it begins right here, I am El Shaddai. Yahweh spoken says, I am El Shaddai. I am the all-powerful one. This is what I'm going to do. Then we need to step back and kind of take some seriousness, or put some seriousness to it and realize, holy smokes, this thing is going to transpire eventually by the very power of God. And it's a covenant not based on Abraham and Isaac and the people of Israel's effort. It's based on the fact God is going to do this so that he can bless all nations. And the blessing of all nations includes Jesus Christ dying for their sins, but also Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, a man, a divine being, a divine God himself who became a man, coming back and ruling form, just like the book of Hebrews starts talking about. God is a man in Jesus, and man has great potential, but in Adam, man has fallen. When Christ redeems man, he's also going to come back and rule as a man with mankind and take the creation to its utmost potential. We have great potential as humans and great potential in this creation, but we are marred by sin, and creation, as Romans says, is under the bondage of decay. It will never reach its potential. It is decaying. And when we talk about, you know, the climate changing and global destruction, it's built into the system. Mankind is never going to be able to dig themselves out because they've got a sin nature. It's like having sticky hands, in my mind. You've got sticky hands, and if you've got sticky hands, everything you touch gets sticky. And if you try to clean up, you know, your phone, you got sticky hands, you start touching your screen, now it's sticky, now you take your hand and try and clean it off. It's like, oh, and then you get a Kleenex with sticky hands. And when we use a Kleenex, and now you've got paper stuck to your hands, and it's not stuck to your phone. This is man's existence in this world. It's like we have a sin nature. Let's all come together with our sticky hands and start touching stuff and fix it. No, you can't. It's just you're gonna have Kleenexes stuck to everything and stickiness, and pretty soon you've touched your face, and now it's like, just stop. And you go, what do we do with this mess? That's why we need a Savior. So mankind has fallen. Creation is in decline and is given over to vanity. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and set up the kingdom. He's paid for our sins. We have a chance to be restored to fellowship with God. But we are still living in a sin state today, in a fallen world today. And this promise is either, this chapter 17 is either causing chaos and problems in the world because people believe it's true, just rip it out and throw it away and forget it, or you're going to have to realize that God has promised Abraham that he's going to have a family, that he's going to give him the land, and we don't know through this chapter yet, but there is the Davidic promise that there's going to be a king, and that king is going to be Jesus. The land is Israel, and the people are the Jews, and this promise that was given to them has expanded to all the nations. All the nations have been invited into this covenant by faith because of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and take mankind to his fullness, because Jesus Christ is going to overcome the sin nature. He's going to restore creation, and we're heading into the golden age. Now, we're not there, and the golden age is not going to come because of the United Nations or because of science or because of vaccines or because of who you vote into office. It's going to be the Creator God, who in Romans subjected this thing to vanity, is going to be the one that removes it and establishes this all. We are in the process of waiting. of understanding, of believing by faith. This is where it's headed. And so this chapter 17 is, if it's not true, throw it away and stop reading it. If it is true, submit to it and realize that in time, God is going to do this very thing. And this is what the Word of God said in chapter 17, verse 4. As for me, God says, Yahweh El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, this is my covenant with you. Now, the word my covenant is going to be said 9 times between verses 9 and 21, or excuse me, chapter 17, verses 2 and 21. God is going to say, this is my covenant. Now, that should scare you, covenant. I was talking to one of my sons on the phone this morning, and we're talking about some things. And the concept there, they were looking at, one of the grandchildren was drawing stars and the, you know, planets and things. But what they were doing is he was Googling the sun on the computer, and you're getting an actual telescopic look at the sun, and the way they were drawing the sun was not like this, like that. They're drawing the sun like the telescopic picture with, you know, sun flashes and had orange dots and yellow dots, just like this blazing fire with a little flare, a sun flare coming up. It's like, oh. And then it looks like then they had another star that was the fastest moving star somewhere. They had a picture of it, had like a trail behind it of just vapor and gases. It's like just this huge astronomical, what's a good word for it? Just unbelievable images of this, of space. And it's like, this is what God created. It is like the word awesome or awful, intimidating creation that we are living in. And it just takes this ideal of, we've got this Christian, churchy, religious ideal of Jesus, who is, you know, love. That's Jesus is love. Okay, and that's like a little, you know, junior God. You know, we just kind of, when we need him on Sunday, we do that. But then you've got this other one that is the creator God, who created not just you and me, but this universe that we have never explored. It's so far beyond. But it also created time, math, chemistry, the very fact of life, things that we cannot unravel, things that are still mysteries to us scientifically, philosophically. He's the creator. This right here is like, when you look at, when I was talking, we were just mentioning, just in passing, it's like, that's scary. That's God's creation. It's like, oh, God made that. That is crazy, scary looking. Now, when we reduce it to a little religious experience, you know, Jesus loves us and God wants us to be nice and stuff. It's like, and then it's like, well, I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm going to do my own thing. It's like, wait. You're talking about, you know, this little religious experience. Think about the creator who's got this thing under control. He's going from the beginning to the end, and this creator. And now in Genesis 17, he says 9 times, this is my covenant. The same one who created all of the universe, created the stars that are beyond understanding, created time and stuck us in time while he remains outside of time, says now, in time, in my creation, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make a promise that I'm going to do this. You either got to take it very seriously or just tear the thing out of the Bible and burn it, because it's like, it's just causing confusion. And when it says here, my covenant, like I said, he says that 9 times. I'll read it again. As for me, this is my covenant with you. Verse 4. You will be the father of many nations. Abram is going to be the father of many nations. And the thing is, when this was written, it wasn't true. Today, it is true. The 3 major religions are called the Abrahamic religions. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are all Abrahamic, they all tie back to this verse. Then you've got all your little religions underneath there, but you've got your big 3 world religions. The world's religions revolve around, guess who? Abraham. Now, I think C.S. Lewis said it best about Islam is the greatest of the Christian cults. if you want to understand Islam, it is a perversion of Christianity, which Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. So you've got this spectrum. You've got Judaism that promises the Savior, which is Jesus, fulfilled, the last, the fulfillment, the Alpha and the Omega. And then you're springing off of Christianity, you got all these false doctrines. But of all the false doctrines, the greatest to develop is Islam. Islam is laced directly into the Old Testament and Jesus. If you study it, they've got Jesus is coming back to judge in the Kidron Valley. It's Christianity just twisted. And again, it was developed in 650 AD, Islam. So it was just rewrote, just like Joseph Smith did with the Mormons and Charles Russell did with the Jehovah Witness. Muhammad did the same thing around in the 600s with the Jewish scriptures and the Christian scriptures. It's just the greatest of the Christian cults. That's what Islam is. So it's all just all connected together. And it's interesting how much of the world is revolving around Abraham and what takes place right here today. Say, well, I don't believe this is all true. You don't need to believe it, but history is revolving around it. Well, nah, not today. Yeah, today. Everything's revolving around this. Everything's revolving around this covenant, chapter 17, today. And if it isn't happening connected directly to one of these religions, it's connected with a philosophy that's trying to attack and destroy those religions. I mean, it's either part of this religious system created with God, Yahweh, in chapter 17, or it's outside over here looking at it saying it's not true and is coming against it actively, trying to mock it and destroy it and establish man's own rule on the earth. Nonetheless, good luck destroying chapter 17, because Yahweh, El Shaddai, the Almighty One, says, "As for me, this is my covenant with you, Abraham. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant." And again, this has not fully taken place yet. It's still waiting for everlasting to set in. "Between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you," now that was what he's going to do. That was his page of the, "I'm going to do this. Abraham, now this is what you're going to do." This adds that conditional element to it. It's still unconditional in the sense that he's going to do these things. But now, Abraham, your responsibility to see this through or to keep this moving forward, not indicating that you can annihilate this covenant. Now, the Mosaic covenant, once again, was a conditional covenant. God will do this if you'll do these things. If you don't do these things, that. But this Mosaic covenant can never undermine the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham is going to have to do these things to keep this thing moving forward. If he stops, it's not going to end the covenant. It's just going to derail it, or not even derail it, detour it for a while. So we can see that take place in history. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant." What is the covenant? What part of the covenant is he supposed to keep? I mean, God. So far, the covenant is just, I'm going to do this. Now you keep your end. What is my end? I mean, there's nothing for him to do so far. It's just God makes these promises, the land and the family, it's yours. I'm going to do this. Now you keep your end of the deal. What? "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for all generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep." And here it is. What are we supposed to do? "Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So here's the covenant. God is going to do all these things. It's basically unconditional. "I am going to do these things. Now, what do you have to do? You're obligated to be circumcised, you and everyone in your household. And what is this circumcision? It is, why right here, it is a sign. A sign of what? A sign of this. In other words, this is a sign, a symbol. It has nothing to do with anything except you are agreeing that you're going to allow me to do my end of the covenant. You're walking with me. As I'm doing this, you're cooperating with me. But what happens if you don't? Well, if you don't cooperate with me, you're going to be cut off. He's going to say, you're going to be cut off. But this is nothing more than walking with me in this covenant. Let's read all that he says to Abram on his side. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep is this. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Again, 8 days old is too young to make a decision. 8 days old is means they're just put in. They're just born into this covenant, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. So they are obligated to continue this practice in this condition. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also says, okay, so there that is right there. Let's stop right here and talk about this very quickly. First of all, circumcision was not the first time. Abraham doesn't have to say, what? What is circumcision? They don't have to ask that question. In fact, Canaanites were circumcised. If there's anything that's unique, going back to Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, you've got the Tigris, you've got the Euphrates, Persian Gulf, is right about here. This is the land between the rivers, Mesopotamia. Here's Mediterranean Sea, Galilee, Jordan. Here's Egypt. Circumcision was practiced here. Circumcision was practiced in Egypt. Circumcision was not practiced over here. They've even found statues at Megiddo. We're talking like 3,000 B.C. We're talking right here 2,000 B.C. Roughly right now. But going back to 3,000 B.C., they found statues of like servants that had been circumcised or people that were circumcised. So it was written in their documents. Egypt, a lot of times it was circumcision was a rite of passage. When they were 13 years old or so, when they became an adult, they were circumcised and entered into adulthood. There's different forms of it. I wrote this, so I couldn't remember all of this. These people in the ancient world practiced circumcision. The South Sea Islands, the natives of Australia, Incas, Aztecs, Mayans, all practiced some form of circumcision. And it had something to do with some kind of a ritual, some belonging to a community. So when God, just like usual, right here in Hebron at this time in that area, God brings this to him. It's God's using something that is part of the culture. It's not like something strange. Just like the animal sacrifices, that was something they were practicing. He just used what they had. The Sinai covenant was not a covenant that was unique, that they didn't know what it was. It was a Caesarian covenant where a great king comes to a people and says, I will protect you if you will obey me. If you'll be my people, I will take care of you. So God was not doing nothing more than what Hammurabi did with groups of people. I will make a covenant with you. You will obey me and support what I'm doing, and I will make sure I protect you, and you will not be damaged by any invasions. If you need food, I'll take care of it. Now, if you broke that covenant with Hammurabi, then look out. He's going to lay waste to your city. And those were Caesarian covenants. It was throughout the ancient world. It's written exactly the same way. And so once again, the circumcision was nothing like strange or now for us, seems unusual to have a covenant like that. But it was, again, the idea may have been in the covenant area is this is the covenant of the sword, covenant of the knife, what's going to happen to get into the covenant, and imagine what's going to happen if you break the covenant. And so this is what it was. It was a sign. Now, we go to Galatians very quickly. Again, this is a huge jump. But it helps put things in perspective, I think, because it was entering into the Abrahamic covenant. And we can talk about this very quickly. We'll say Abrahamic covenant. We got the Mosaic covenant. And then we've got from Jeremiah 31 and the Last Supper, Jesus and Ezekiel mentions it, what is called the New Covenant. So you got the prophets talking about, Moses indicated it was coming. He says, don't miss this covenant. Jeremiah identifies it, New Covenant. Ezekiel refers to it. And then Jesus at the Last Supper takes two common elements, two common things, nothing special. He didn't ship them in from Egypt or from, you know, some faraway land. It was just right there on the table. Takes bread and wine and says, this is the new covenant. He said, and he breaks the bread, says, this is my body, this is my blood, this is what the new covenant, like the Abrahamic covenant involved animal sacrifices. The Mosaic covenant was instigated with animal sacrifice and blood being sprinkled on the people and the documents and the utensils. The new covenant was established in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So this new covenant is made by Jesus Christ. Its sign, we could say, is baptism. That would be a sign if we want to go there and talk about that. But this is the new covenant. It overrides the Mosaic covenant, and it is an extension of this Abrahamic covenant, which opens it up. It fulfills anything that's going to take place here as far as being secured. Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. This was unconditional. You simply received it by faith. It's by faith. It's by grace. This Abrahamic covenant, you received it. It was a covenant God gave. He says, I'm going to do this. This was also unconditional. You're going to enter it by faith. Abraham is already in this covenant. That's going to be one of Paul's big points. Abraham is already in this covenant. What came first, the covenant or the sign of the covenant? The covenant came first and then the sign that, okay, we've got this agreement. And all this takes place, this Abrahamic covenant takes place, Paul's going to say, 430 years before the Mosaic covenant. So the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant are not connected at all. They are two separate covenants. This is conditional. So this can pass away and this still remains, but this still is promising there's going to be a Messiah that's going to come, that's going to be the King of the Jews, and that's what the new covenant is based on. It's an extension of the Abrahamic covenant. And so when we get to Galatians chapter 3, again, this is a dangerous thing to do right here because we're in Hebrews looking into Genesis, going to Galatians to explain Genesis so we can understand Hebrews, which is like 4 months worth of work. But the Galatians had entered into this new covenant by faith in Christ, and they were secure. The Judaizers, coming out of with ideals of the Mosaic covenant, had come to the Galatians and told them, you've got to obey the law of Moses to actually be a Christian. This sounds ridiculous and outdated and old-fashioned why we look at it, but the very thing is happening today. We all know people that are Christians but wanted something more, and somehow they got convinced that they need to follow the Mosaic covenant. Well, here's Paul addressing an issue that we see happening in Christianity today, taking place in, say, 48 to 50 AD. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1, he begins in a very Christian tone, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? What began your Christian experience? Being obedient to the Mosaic law or hearing the message of Jesus Christ? Well, we heard about Christ, right, and you became a Christian. Did you know anything about the law? Well, no, not yet, but we now know about it. We want to become a better Christian. It's got nothing to do with being a Christian. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? With the sticky hands and the Kleenexes, you're now in. This is what God promised he was going to do. Okay, now that we're here, let's go back, get our hands sticky, and fix it. And that's exactly what it is. You're going back to the human nature with sticky hands, with Kleenexes stuck all over you, trying to fix the new covenant. It's like, that's what it is. You foolish Galatians. And the word is moron. You morons. This is the Apostle Paul. loving the people. And he is loving the people. He's calling them morons, fools, because you're throwing away what God has given you for something made by humans. How stupid can you be? Well, that's not very nice. What, you're going to like put up with it? You're going to encourage this behavior, or are you going to shut it down? He says, have you suffered so much for nothing, if really for nothing? Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here, last time we talked, he believed God, and it was credited as righteousness. Now in chapter 7, he goes, okay, now that you're in the covenant, I'm going to have a sign for this covenant that you're part of. He says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. There's him tying a direct connection to the new covenant back to this. Just like Abraham entered into this, God promising, I'm going to do these things. Now the new covenant has been expanded. You entered the same way Abraham did. He says, he believed God and was credited. Okay, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Remember, you'll be a blessing to all nations, plural. The scriptures foresaw this taking place, that the Gentiles would be justified by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham when it begins in chapter 12 of Genesis. And here's the quote from chapter 12 of Genesis. All nations will be blessed through you. How? He's by this, by the Messiah coming, paying for sins, getting rid of the sticky fingers, and now you're in to the kingdom of God. It's like you're all blessed. Because of what he's doing, the Jews are blessed, but all nations can enter, follow the same sequence through this by faith. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written. And again, all who are following this law right here, the Mosaic law, are under a curse. Because it includes this right here. If you do these things, I will bless you. If you don't do these things, you'll be cursed. Well, remember the sticky fingers? You can't fix anything. If you're going to say, okay, I will do these things, it's like, you know you won't. You can't. You're fallen. You've got sticky. Everything you touch gets sticky. So once you say, okay, I'm in the covenant, you're cursed. Well, yeah, but I'm going to go for the blessing. You can't. As soon as you touch it, it's sticky. You're going to be, you say, I want to be in the Mosaic covenant. Well, you're cursed. Well, yeah, but there's a blessing. Right, but the blessing is impossible to get. You can't get the blessing. You can't get this being mere human. You're going to fall. Look at Israel. Every time they either got run over by the Midians, they got run over by the Persians, or they got run Assyrians, they got run over by the Babylonians, they got run over by the Romans, they got run over by the Seleucids, they got run over by each other. At no point did they do this and enter into an eternal state of blessing. Because they can maybe do it for a week, 2 weeks, but pretty soon, things start to unravel. And once it starts to unravel, it just unravels fast. So he says, don't take this new covenant and put it into the same condition as this right here. And that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. I could just keep right on reading. Chapter 5, I could begin in chapter 5, verse 1 there again. Yeah, it's verse 1. And again, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. This is talking to the Christians. You're here for freedom. You're going to be obedient. You've got the Spirit. But now you need to stand firm. You need to stand your ground against those fools, these morons who want to bring you some kind of legalistic law. Stand your ground. You're not standing your ground against Satan. You're not standing your ground against drugs and alcohol abuse. You're standing your ground against religious people who want to bring you a legalistic code that says these are the things you've got to do to get the new code. No. Stand your ground. Say, I am free in Christ. That doesn't promote wickedness and alcohol and drug. It doesn't promote immorality. It promotes that you're free. You're not in here because you've done something. Verse 2, Paul says in chapter 5, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you're right here in this new covenant and you say, I need to do something legalistic to get the fullness of this, he says, no. He says, mark my words. If you're here and you say, I want to get the fullness of this experience and get circumcised, He says, you're gonna, now you've got to go obey the whole thing. He says, you've just began to unravel. If you think you need to be circumcised because of this new covenant, then you really don't understand. You probably don't really have faith. Because if you really have faith in what Jesus Christ did, you know, I don't need to get circumcised to be in the new covenant. But if you're in the new covenant and you say you've got faith, they say, oh yeah, I better get circumcised. The Christ is of no value to you at all. It's like, you may not even be in the new covenant. That would go with all these things, like baptism. If you think you've got to be baptized to be in the new covenant. Well, now what came first? Baptism or faith in Christ? The same thing up here. What came first? Faith in Abraham's faith in God's promise or circumcision? What came first was Abraham's faith. The sign of his faith was circumcision. That was given to Abraham. In the new covenant, it's not there. The new covenant is faith in Christ. Now, a sign that you're in Christ would be baptism. But it's a sign that you're in here. But if someone tells you you've got to be baptized to do this, it's like, I don't know, you're on shaky ground. You're making legally, you got to believe in Christ and be baptized. Now, right there, boom, right there. If anybody's watching online, we just lost half the listeners right there. But it's like, you got to be careful. Baptism is a sign. Communion is a sign. You do this in remembrance of Christ. Bible teaching, you do this because it's going to help you grow. But you are a Christian because of what Jesus did and faith in Christ. Bible teaching will help you understand it. Baptism is a sign and it teaches you what you've experienced. Communion is a remembrance of what Christ did. All these things are part of the Christian experience, but none of them make you a Christian. Bible teaching doesn't make you a Christian. It helps you understand and help you grow as a Christian. Faith in Christ makes you a Christian. Now, Bible teaching, I would say you better get some to understand what you've got in faith in Christ. Otherwise, you're going to get taught some weird stuff. And the same thing, baptism. You better follow the rituals of the church that have been established by the apostles so you stay focused. Just like the Lord's Supper, it's the body and blood of Christ. It's so deep, it's so simple, but yet it had to be a physical body and it had to be the shedding of blood to pay for your sins. It's very important. How do you become a Christian? It's these two things that made us a Christian. Jesus became a man and he shed his blood for sin. That's it. That's the message. Do this in remembrance, Jesus says, of himself. Don't forget this. If you forget the meaning of communion, or you bring some modern meaning into it, or make it a ritual, you've got to take communion. You've got to drink the juice and eat the bread to get your sins forgiven. It's like, what? No. That's nowhere. No, it's a symbol. It's a sign. It's to bring in remembrance of it. Let's go back to chapter 17. I could go on that, but it's interesting because this is being said right here in Genesis 17. And it's in context in 17, but we got to continue to keep it in context. I've got to read the rest of these verses, chapter 17, verse 15. After talking about saying what God says, this is what I'm going to do, this is what Abraham's going to do. Then comes verse 15, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. Basically, Sarah means princess. And both of them, both forms mean princess. I will bless her, and watch this, and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. And that's where El Shaddai comes from. That's where it's important here. All powerful. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. Now remember, start off in verse 3. Abraham fell face down. Now he's apparently standing up again, verse 17. Abram fell face down again, but this time he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Here comes Abraham with his sticky fingers. God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm El Shaddai. I'm going to give a son to Sarah, and he will be the promised child. wait. She's 90 years old. I'm 100. It's like, okay, listen. Why not we just use Ishmael. We'll just use Ishmael. We'll just make Ishmael the answer. He says, I've already trained him. He's 13. He's ready to go. There's Abraham's sticky fingers getting the Kleenexes stuck on everything. And God, it's like, no. Then God says, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. Now, Isaac means laughter. And both Abraham and we read next chapter 18, Sarah's going to laugh. meaning his name Isaac means laughter, means man did not believe. This man laughed at the fact that this child is possible to be born. Man laughed at it. You want to make fun of our society doubting? You want to look at other Christians and say, well, they don't have a great faith? You want to look at yourself and say, why do I not continue to trust God? It's like, look at Abraham and Isaac. God tells him that Abraham laughs. Next chapter, Sarah's going to laugh. We're going to name the child Laugh because you're laughing at the promise of God. The heroes of faith laugh at the promise. It's like, how's that even possible? Abraham, when was the last time God appeared to you? You fell down on your face and he makes a covenant with you. And then he says, here's what I'm going to do. And then you go like, what? No. Okay, this was cool up until here. Listen, I've already got this plan in motion. I've already created this right here. Let's use this plan because yours is like, how's that even going to happen? This is up and ready to go. This company's all ready to go. God says, no, we're going to do this right here. And so we leave it off with that right here. But he does say in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Now, in other words, considering Ishmael, I've already told you, you're going to be the father of many nations. Let's start with Ishmael. He's going to be the first of many great nations. We're not going to throw Ishmael under the bus here, but he's not the promise. He is not the promised child. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him and will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. Just look around the world. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and that will come up later on the genealogy of Ishmael, and I will make him into a great nation. So he's going to become a nation, and there's going to be 12 nations break out from him, and he's going to be watched throughout time. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. This covenant is going to be established from you with Isaac. Now, Isaac is not born yet. We're talking about a boy named Laugh who's not born yet. He says, I'm going to establish my covenant with him. I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his house and circumcise him. Now again, we'll spend some time. We got to quit. But just imagine that. Ishmael's 13. You got all these people that work for you. It's like, okay, guys, here we got a staff meeting. Okay, what we're going to do, you've seen the Egyptians do it. Now these guys, a lot of these guys come from Mesopotamia. They're from a different culture. You've seen these Canaanites. They always practice that circumcision. Well, guys, because Canaan practiced it. Egypt practiced it. It was around. It was known what it was. It's just that it's one thing to circumcise an 8-year-old boy. But it's also get all the men together. And who's doing the circumcising? It's like, whose turn is it? Are we forming lines? I mean, what are we taking vows? I mean, what are we doing? But anyway, they did it right there. And it doesn't seem to be in the context. It doesn't like, this was a really outrageous thing to do. I mean, to me, it's like, this is really an outrageous thing to do. They're just kind of like, this is what they did. It's like, okay, how did you announce? How did you begin the email? How did you announce it? I'll quit with that, and that's chapter 17. All right. Another beautiful landing. It's like crash landing. Oh, there's the airport. There's the plane. Please, don't forget your suitcase. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the things that you've showed us here. We ask that we would continue to learn, we continue to grow, that we not misapply these teachings and not misapply your word, but hear it for what you mean it to say and then be able to make application to our life that is honest, that is useful, that brings glory to you and leads us closer and closer to the goal you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.